That's the number one thing you have to do, is to work on yourself.
What if nothing's holy and everything's allowed?
Because the truth is, you are enough.
I now always go with the heart.
There has to be a better way.
Tell yourself true things about God, not about yourself. God's word has to be your filter, your lens through which you see your emotional responses.
There is a better way. And now your host of The Better Way, this is Libby Glosson.
Well, you're not getting a fancy lead in today. This is just me bearing my heart. This has been weighing heavy on me, and I think you need to be aware of it too. Hebrews 2:1 says, "For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard so that we do not drift away from it." That verse starts off, "For this reason." And for the original audience, there was some unbiblical doctrine being taught, and the writer of Hebrews is basically saying, hey, in light of the bad theology y'all are getting, you've got to pay attention to what you already know is the truth so that you don't drift. And there is so much drift in our world today. No need to rehash all the garbage that's swirling around us. Y'all are swimming in the same pool I am. Human evil and degradation and sin is rampant. But we aren't surprised there, right? Scripture tells us it's not going to get better. As we move towards the end, humanity is going to get worse and worse, and the speed of the decline is going to get faster and faster. Although I can't even imagine it getting any worse or going any faster, it will. We should expect that. But that's not really the drift that should concern us as Christians. The drift that should catch our attention, that's happening all around us, that we need to be aware of, is because there's so much at stake. I'm sure you've heard at least some of this chatter, the SBC voting on the amendment regarding women as pastors. Todd Friel has been talking about this recently on Wretched. There's a general doctrinal thinning going on. So many evangelical churches have abandoned or softened clear teaching on everything from substitutionary atonement to hell, to the sovereignty of God, to the sufficiency and authority of Scripture, to the exclusive claims of Christ. The guys in the pulpit have stopped preaching on the stuff that culture has deemed judgmental and not loving. And the silence, that's what's so deafening. And what's fueling this drift is a growing population of people who call themselves followers of Christ, but who are very biblically illiterate. Our constant access to truckloads of information on the internet has resulted in churches that are full of people who are saturated with information, but completely starved of Scripture itself. Very few people have the time or take the time to engage with God's word for any extended period of time. Give me my snippet, my meme, my screenshot of a part of a scripture verse or a really great theology quote, and I'm off and running for the day. God box, checked. People are becoming more and more detached from local churches too. So God's word and the local church, which is just adding to the problem. We need the local church. We need it. That's why God says in Hebrews 10 that we should consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We are called to be under the shepherding and accountability and teaching and discipline of the leadership of a local church. But people are increasingly watching church online and not engaging in relationships with other believers. Now, I'm totally aware that there are situations where people physically cannot get to church. And I'm so thankful that there are options for them to still get to hear the word of God preached. But if you can physically get there, you need to get there. Staying home is too easy. It's the perfect way to hide. And while we're talking about churches, we have to mention the churches who've completely gone off road from the truths of God's word, offering a safe space for those in sinful lifestyles, never confronting sin, never calling people to repentance, all under the guise of being loving. I had a friend ask me recently about attending a church like this, the safe space church style. I did a quick search for the church website, and the front page picture on that website that popped up was all of the church leadership in t-shirts that clearly supported alternative unbiblical lifestyles. I asked my friend why she was so drawn to this church, and she said, and I quote, "The liberal ideologies appeal to me." I'm not making that up. Those were her exact words. "They will take me like I am and not make me feel like I'm a bad person for the choices I make in my life." Drift is happening like crazy within the church. This is just one example. And it's not just on the issues of sexuality and marriage. It's not just on the issue of the murder of the unborn. This is widespread and mainstream. Dr. Jason Lyle has been talking about drift recently on his brand spanking new podcast called In the Beginning. You can find that on Fortis. He is connecting drift to a rejection of the truth of the book of Genesis, particularly the creation account and the biblical mandates that follow. And he's totally right. There is just a general synergism of worldly, cultural ideology. And it's not just seeping into the church today. It's taking it by storm. CRT, social justice, political alignment, on and on and on. Here's one that's close to my heart. I am a biblical counselor by trade, as most of you know. And there's a bit of an upheaval going on in the biblical counseling world that is a direct result of spiritual drift. There are men and women in the biblical counseling movement that once stood so firmly on the sufficiency and authority of Scripture that have drifted. It absolutely breaks my heart watching this happen. What was once a firm stand on Scripture alone is morphing into therapeutic Christianity. God exists, but he's primarily concerned about making you feel whole. The goal becomes healthiness instead of holiness. The sin language disappears. The cross becomes an affirmation of your worth rather than a propitiation of God's wrath. This drift is impacting organizations and the biblical counseling movement as a whole. Praise God, there are also men and women in the biblical counseling movement that I love and respect greatly who are standing for the truth and sufficiency of God's word and refusing to compromise. There have been a few who've taken a bold public stand, and I am incredibly grateful for their willingness to do so. One of these men said something recently really profound. It's been rolling around in my noggin. He said, "There is drift in the contemporary biblical counseling movement, and history will have access to all the receipts of this conflict, and we will know where everyone stood. But even more than that, the God of heaven and earth, the author of Scripture and the Lord of all ministries is watching." And that is the part that has had me by the throat for several weeks, at least. I think you can tell by now that all of this is really impacting me. If these faithful people can drift, I can't be so arrogant to think I wouldn't be susceptible, and you shouldn't be that arrogant either. I've started asking myself and my colleagues and my friends and my church leadership, how do we spot drift? How do we guard against it? If the God of heaven and earth really is watching, and make no mistake about it, he is. We have a responsibility. We have to fight the drift. And guess where the fight starts? In our own lives, in our own walk with the Lord. I can guarantee you that every single one of those faithful folks who's now off in the weeds, every single one of those amazing ministries that used to be so biblically solid, the beginning of drift for all of them began at an individual level. Now, when Scripture talks about drift, when we talk about drift, what exactly are we meaning? I think this is super important because getting this wrong is how we get blindsided. It's how we don't see it coming. Here's the thing. Nobody drifts on purpose. Nobody wakes up one Tuesday morning and says, "That's it. I'm changing my theology." We all know the best way to cook a frog. Put him in a pot of room temperature water and then turn the heat up really slowly so he can't tell he's being cooked alive. And that's what happens with drift. I can't remember right now which author I was reading this week, but he was talking about drift as a boat on a river. Drifting doesn't require effort. Staying the course is what requires the effort. All you got to do to drift is stop rowing. Spiritual neglect is what leads to spiritual shipwreck. We're not talking atheists here most of the time, except maybe those churches who are peddling the lie that you can stay in a lifestyle of sin and still be a Christian. No, what I'm focused on today are believers, followers of Christ, those who've been regenerated and made new, those who love Christ and love his people, but they've drifted. Maybe you have drifted. Maybe you have quit rowing as hard as you used to. Maybe you've noticed, as the Puritans would say, a cooling of affection towards Christ. And that's really where drift starts. When we start listening to the world, when we start listening to our friends, when we start listening to ourselves and the desires of our hearts more than we listen to the Word of God. And that's why I say that drift starts at the individual level. When we stop making the Word of God central, authoritative, and sufficient in our lives, that's when drift starts. Now, see if you recognize yourself in any of these categories of drift. The busy drifter, you're doing all the things. You're serving at church, you're running the children's ministry, you're making the meals, you're attending everything, but you haven't really had time with God, time in His Word, because there's always something more urgent to do. If you're too busy to pray, if you're too busy to read and study God's Word, you're busier than God ever intended you to be, and drift is inevitable. It's coming. Okay, so maybe you're not the really busy running around 100-watt light bulb person. Maybe you're the opposite. Maybe you're the, I've got my feet up and my cold drink in my hand, and I'm relaxing over here because I know that my eternity is secure and there's nothing else for me to do. Life is good, the mortgage is manageable, kids are healthy, church is going great. Drift could be right around the corner for you too.
And we'll be back with more from Libby Glossett in just a moment. Her whole burden today is drift. And the way she's laying it out and explaining it, I really appreciate, because not a lot of people will take the time to explain exactly what drifting looks like. And of course, obviously, as Libby's talking about, nobody drifts on purpose. So the question I'll pose to you for you to think about is, what are you doing that keeps you doing the opposite of drifting, which is what, rowing? And maybe, I don't know, and maybe there's a better way to describe it, but what keeps you from rowing? Because if there's not something that comes to mind as an answer for you, then you're already drifting. Honestly, rowing, I guess that's what we're going to go with here. Rowing means keeping the Word of God central in your life day after day when everything in culture is pulling you the other way. And that's where we're sitting right here, right now, today with Fortis Plus, because that's what Fortis Plus does. It's free, as we talk about all the time, and it's built for exactly this thing, giving you a steady daily supply of teaching that keeps pointing you back to Scripture instead of just letting you coast. The entire library of Libby Glossett is on there, along with Dr. Jason Lyle, one of our newest fellows with the podcast, and Dr. Greg Gifford, Dr. Adam Tyson, Dr. John Kratz, Pastor Brad Bigney, Todd Friel, and new teaching is loaded every single day. See, I think it's a simple thing to look at. The person who fills their life and their free time with noise, well, they're drifting. But if you allow Fortis Plus to be the thing that you use to fill all of the quiet moments that you have, well, that's rowing. And the reason that we're able to offer Fortis Plus as that thing in your life that can keep you moving in the right direction and prevent you from drifting is because of Gospel Partners. These are men and women just like you who believe in the mission of Fortis Institute so much that they joined us as a partner to ensure that we're continuing to produce the content that we're producing. And not only that, that we're reaching more and more people in more and more places all over the world. If you want to join us as an ongoing monthly Gospel Partner, we would be honored to link arms with you, as long as you're already giving to your local church, and joining us wouldn't be a burden on you or your family. You can look into more about what it would look like in your life to join us as a Gospel Partner right now by visiting fortisinstitute.org. Now, let's get back to Libby Glossett. This is The Better Way.
Welcome back to The Better Way. Now let's turn down the world's noise and get back to The Better Way with Libby Glossett.
Thank you, Jimmy. Isn't he the best? Always ready with the resources and encouragement. I bet you didn't know that Jimmy does what he does for The Better Way for all the Fortis podcasts. That means he listens intently to about 208 Fortis fellow podcasts a year. And now with the addition of Dr. Jason Lyle's In the Beginning podcast, he's going to be hovering right around 300 episodes. And that doesn't even count all the wretched stuff he does with Todd Friel. Long story short, Jimmy is a rock star, and we are all grateful for him. And if you aren't tapping into the copious amounts of amazing biblically sound resources on the Fortis app or the Fortis website, quit your lollygagging. Get on it. If you want to guard against drift, this is a great way to do it. Now, we were talking before the break about potential indicators of drift, like you're so busy you don't have time for intentional scripture study, or like everything is going so great in your life, you've turned on the cruise control and you're just riding it out. Remember, the best way to drift is to stop rowing. You gotta grip that steering wheel like one of those NASCAR drivers. Lean into the curve, step on the gas. Cruise control Christianity is gonna drift you right into a spiritual wreck. Well, maybe you're one who knows your doctrine and your theology, so you think you're good to go. You can argue for substitutionary atonement with the best of them. You own all the books. You are the go-to answerer in Sunday school or at Bible study. But how long has it been since you wept over your sin? Like, really came to a place of brokenness because you realize how sinful you are and how holy God is? I call this the intellectual drifter. Martin Lloyd-Jones, love that guy. He said, the Christian faith is ultimately not only a matter of doctrine or understanding or of intellect, it is a condition of the heart. If you've got a whole bunch of knowledge about God, but you're neglecting the relationship you have with God in Christ, you're going to be an awesome Pharisee, but you're going to drift. How about the therapeutic drifter? I think I said that a few minutes ago. This would be my friend I mentioned earlier that just wants to go to church to have a community of people who understand her and to leave every Sunday encouraged and feeling better about herself. This is some of what's happening in the biblical counseling movement. You get the gospel of redemption replaced with the gospel of personal wellness. You run to the Bible for a feel better fix, looking for that verse or section of scripture that makes you feel better. When you pray, you're processing emotions and asking God to make everything all right. You're not really talking to God. You see Jesus more as your therapist, not so much as your Lord. The cross is something that makes you feel valued, not that something that saves you from the wrath of God. Drift, drift, and more drift. And drum roll, please, for the last one. Deep breath. The culturally accommodating, bend to the next whim of what's acceptable, what doesn't get you canceled or kicked out or unfriended drifter. You used to believe what the Bible says about marriage and sexuality and hell and judgment and God and yourself, but you don't anymore. Not because you studied the biblical text and changed your mind, but because the social cost of standing firm in those beliefs got way too high. This isn't a new one, ladies. In fact, all of these types of drifts are as old as human history. In the late 1880s, Spurgeon called this one specifically the downgrade. In the 1880s, Spurgeon became acutely aware that there was a slide happening towards liberal theology. And this was going on in the British Baptist Union. Pastors were softening the gospel. They were denying biblical inerrancy. They were teaching that the Bible was a helpful religious book, but not the actual word of God. From the pulpit, they were bringing into question the necessity of the atonement and the substitutionary nature of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. They were suggesting that eternal conscious torment in hell was not consistent with a loving God. Now, what's striking is that Spurgeon's concern was not just academic. He was a pastor. He was concerned for the people of God and the purity of the church. He knew that what you believe about scripture is eventually going to shape what you believe about salvation and holiness and suffering and eternity and God himself. And he understood that something bigger was going on in the churches. He said in 1887, a new religion has been initiated, which is no more Christianity than chalk is cheese. It's an interesting comparison, isn't it? Chalk is cheese. Those British, they're just so fancy. Well, in the end, Spurgeon withdrew from the British Baptist Union because he couldn't remain united with error without compromising truth. Now, that decision was a huge cost to Spurgeon personally and in ministry. His contemporaries thought he was overreacting. It brought criticism and pain and isolation into Spurgeon's life. But he believed peace without truth was not real peace. He was just echoing Martin Luther's words from several hundred years before. Peace, if possible, truth at all costs. Now, I don't think it's stretching it to say that this is almost identical to what we're witnessing inside the church today. Remember, we're not talking about the falling apartness of the world as a whole. We already know that's going to keep happening until Jesus returns. What I'm talking about is the drift that's happening within the bride of Christ to the detriment of God's people and to the offense of God himself. As I was researching for this episode, yes, I research for every single episode. I take this very, very seriously, ladies. I'm responsible for what I say. What I say to you is on me. So I research like crazy. And I found so many references to reformers from the 15 and 1600s, like Luther and Calvin, the Puritans, Owen, Watson, Baxter. The wave of solid preaching and teaching that led to the great revivals in the 1800s. That would be Spurgeon and Ryle. And then the men who stood firm in the 19th century, like Martin Lloyd-Jones, and even our current stalwarts for truth. You know, we've lost so many of those guys in the last year or so as their faith has become sight. And you know what every single one of them cited as an initial cause of spiritual decline? Prayerlessness. J.C. Ryle, he said, beware of getting into the habit of putting off private prayer to a later hour. And John MacArthur, in his book, Alone with God, there is nothing that tells the truth about us as Christian people so much as our prayer life. So do a little prayer audit on yourself. What's your prayer life look like? Is it non-existent? Is it 30 seconds before you eat dinner? Do your prayers sound more like a grocery list or a list of demands for God to address? What is the truth about your spiritual life that's being broadcast through your prayer life or lack thereof? Last thing, what does it look like to guard against drift before it takes hold? How do we guard against this? I love this. The holy violence, good old Tom Watson is exhorting us to in his book. John Owen calls it the activity of vivification, the daily renewing of the inner man. 2 Corinthians 4:16, outer man wasting away, inner man being renewed. Because here's the thing, our hearts are restless. They wander. If our hearts are left to themselves, they drift. I love that old hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the Lord I love. And that's us in a nutshell, my friends. Calvin called the human heart a perpetual factory of idols. We are always in the process of replacing God with something that's not him, something we think is going to satisfy us more than God can. Drift isn't the exception. Without grace and without vigilance, drift is the default. We have to guard our hearts. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. We are called to keep our hearts. That takes effort and intention. Your heart and my heart, they're not self-maintaining. We keep our hearts by filling them with scripture. Psalm 119:11, I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Daily reading God's word. If you want to listen to a sermon or a certain podcast or a great theology book, that's great. Don't let those things take the place of actual scripture. Simple, steady faithfulness of the intake of God's word. That's the primary guard against drift. And hey, you aren't the Lone Ranger. You don't exist on an island unto yourself. Have some people around you to help you guard against drift. Ask them to keep you accountable. Participate in all the good Bible studies. Have deep theological conversations with other believers. Be good Bereans together. Don't prop each other up on platitudes. Press, toward right understanding of God's word together. And in the end, we know that God is the ultimate keeper of his people. The perseverance of the saints is a very real thing. Jude 24 through 25, he is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. The God who called you is the God who holds you. The author of your faith is the finisher of it. He who began a good work in you is going to bring it to completion at the day of Christ. But this doesn't mean we're passive. Everything I've said today requires real effort and real intention, but we work from assurance of our faith, from a place of knowing and understanding the high price that was paid for our salvation. We guard our hearts because we're not our own. We fight drift because we belong to a God who will not let us go. There's a difference. And it changes everything about how you show up to the fight. And now that you know the better way to think about spiritual drift and how essential it is to not only be aware of it, but to fight against it, put it into practice for your good and God's glory.
This has been The Better Way with Libby Glosson, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed The Better Way with Libby Glosson, would you consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? And also, would you consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until tomorrow, go serve your King.